Hallelujah. We got a chance to catch up on a lot, you know, when you take off on a road trip. We thought we were going to fly, didn't we, Vladdy? And actually, we didn't have a trip planned with them, but we found out on the Wednesday night just before we left that they were booked on the same flight, Allegiant Air in, I shouldn't have said the name because I don't want to downgrade them, because it's the first time I've ever tried them out of Punta Gorda, and it did not work out. So you get up at 2:30 in the morning because you got to catch a flight leaving at 5 something. And I found out Wednesday night they were going on the same flight to Tennessee for a family reunion. So they got bumped as well. And so get up at 2:30, shower, get ready, your last things that you throw in, your toiletries, and, you know, you're ready to go out the door. And I get a text, your flight has been canceled. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm telling Candy, you know, what's this? And then you try to get online, you try to call, there's no answer, and then you get up there, and then they say, well, there was a storm last night, it knocked out the runway lights, and we can't. And I'm calling Velotti, you know, and Anna's answering the phone at 3:30, and I'm saying, I'm sorry, and she's like, no, it's okay, Pastor. I said, do you guys know more than I do? Because it was kind of pandemonium for a while. We got up there, and no, they said they could send, they had other places that we could drive to, but they would have to have Candy go on one flight, me go on another, and we said, no, we're not going to do that. So it just got real. So you know what? I just broke in a brand new Ford. Hallelujah. That's a God, you know, God gave me something to take off on the road, and so it worked out real well. And so praise God. And we traveled, and so so we got a chance to catch up coming back and listen to Homer and listen to Harry, and then I was able to catch up on 2 messages. I was so busy the week before, I didn't get to listen to Gary, so I was behind 2, got those 2 in, and so I got, you know, love and forgiveness, and then I got Don't Skip Leg Day, and I got Believing Jesus, and I went right over to Dr. Jim, and he was talking about pride, and I heard that one, and went straight to Alan, and got Inner Man, Outer Man, that he teaches better than anybody I know of. So, man, I'm ready to go. I'm going to teach all of those tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. We had a great time. It was a great vacation. To some of you, it would not be a vacation, but to us it was. So we had our 2 daughters and their husbands, because and 6 grandkids. And I say it might not be to some, because it was go, go, go. And it was fun for us. And so I have 2 daughters that think they know everything, and they do. And they plan everything. And I've learned, there's 2 magic words that just make everything work out perfect. And it's the 2 words are yes, ma'am. And if you say yes, ma'am, the day goes wonderful and things work out. So it's really great. If you learn those, husbands, if you learn those 2 words, things will really go good for you in life. So we did a lot. And grandkids, we had a huge place. I mean, it was so big. Everybody had rooms to spare. Theater rooms, game rooms, pool inside the house. It was unbelievable. And but we didn't stay there that long. You know, we were gone a lot and doing a lot of different things. And I don't have Facebook, but the girls were sending out, and some of you were vacationing with us, and that's pretty cool. Dollywood on Monday, and we spent like 10 hours out there, 9 or 10 hours. And so Amber got us, I never had had this, Amber got us fast passes, and I raised my girls. I don't know if I should have done this, to ride the worst rides, to get on the worst ones. And they believe that Dad can still do that, and I wasn't going to let them down. Their husbands won't do that. And so fast passes mean you just get sicker quicker. That's all it means. And so after 4 roller, I mean, we hit the, Amber was like, you know, we'll do the little kid stuff. We'll do that for our little kids. And we were dragging the little kids going to the worst rides, you know, the back, because they're going to back up, and even with fast passes. So after 4 of the roller coasters, I was like, I got to stop, you know, for a little while. But believe it or not, it was fun. Some are saying, fun? Really? So yeah, it was fun, and it was go, 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 and it was a lot of, and Candy and I got to climb a big mountain. We've done it before, Chimney Top Trailhead, and it's quite a hike, and we can still do it. We've done it before. We got up there, and we thought, you get halfway up. It's one of those things where you're halfway up, and you're wondering, what in God's name am I doing this for? And you get up there, and then you come back down, and some people will say, I don't know why you do that, but it's got a great view. So, hallelujah. Quite a hike. It's about maybe close to 2,000 feet incline, but it's like 4,700 feet at the top, the very top. But it was fun, right? Okay. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's great to have Mark here with us tonight. And Vladi's nephew, and we appreciate him being here with us and service in the Marines for a number of years, and we congratulate him on that. Thank you so much. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, praise the name of the Lord, and all the glory to God. It's good to be back. It's good to look through the camera. For those of you that are with us, there's far greater, I realize, because of the emails I get and the just having some kind of awareness of our people on YouTube and watching us, there is far greater amount of church that is watching than is even normally in the building, even on a Sunday. And so it's important to me to speak to you as well. And you're ones that are not just, you're not just shoppers. You're with us every week, and for years now, there's so many of you that send in, and I call your name out. I've never met many of you. There are so many of you that I recognize by name that I've never met, or maybe I met you years ago. The Family Prayer Center in Tulsa was a hub. It was a wonderful hub. We've got a little bit of that at Jim Martin's in the month of March and April. May, I think, extended into this past year. But a lot of the Western folks that are part of this congregation don't make it out to Pastor Jim's. And some of you I've met, but it's been so many years, it's kind of hard to remember faces. But I hear from you all the time. And I just want to say I love you. And we here at the Family Prayer Center love them, don't we, so much. We appreciate because they're really, really a part of our church, and there's really so many of them. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. Join with me. Father, we thank you so much. So we're filled with destiny and purpose. We're not from pillar to post. We're not just wandering around wondering what's next. But Lord, we know because we have an understanding, and we pray and continue to pray, magnifying your name, and that you're the God that speaks, the God of heaven, the Lord of Christ, the Lord on the throne, is a Lord that's a living Lord, and he continues to speak from heaven. We not only have the canon of your scriptures, we have a continual voice, personally and prophetically, and that you're leading and guiding us, far greater than you led the children even in the wilderness by the cloud and the pillar of fire. That, Lord, even far greater and more intricately, that you guide us and you lead us by the person of the Holy Spirit. So you're leading this church, and this church being not only here but through the camera, you're leading us worldwide into a place that we've never been before. And we love you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory for your wisdom, for your direction, for your purposes, that you're guiding us very methodically, step by step, showing us which direction to go and what's the next step in our journey. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I want to remind you to start with, as I begin to speak tonight, as I begin to share, and I've got far more notes than I'll get to, and that's okay because we just go as far as we need to go and that's it. But I want to remind you that the Lord told me recently, excuse me, let me get a little sip here. Little dry. The Lord wants me to remind you that it's been a couple of months ago that in a place of prayer, in a place of intimacy with Him, prayer, that he came to me and he said to me that we've entered a new season. And that new season is a season of harvest. It's a season of evangelism. And that doesn't mean that the church is automatically going to fill up, but it does mean that there is a turn in the spirit, and there's a turn what he's going to say to us prophetically, and an understanding that he wants us to have in joining with us. If the Lord speaks prophetically to you, or if the Lord speaks prophetically to us as a body, it's not for us to just hear and say, okay, we accept that. That's one thing. What he wants is engagement. He wants you to take that and own that and begin to worship him for that. Just because a prophecy comes forth doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. Like a personal prophecy, unless you engage in that and believe for it and with it and begin to claim it. In other words, you can't be a bump on a log, if you use that cliche, and just say, okay, he said it. And why? I don't know. I don't think that pastor or that guy was a prophet, because I never saw that. Well, what did you do to believe? How often did you take what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy and said, and basically, these are my words, engage, own this, take these prophecies, and war with them. To war with it means that you take them and you begin to personalize them and say, God, you said this, but it doesn't automatically mean it's going to come to pass unless I take it and believe it. Now, there are certain prophecies, like the book of Revelation. Those are worldwide prophecies. They're going to come to pass if you believe them or don't believe them. But the prophecies that are personalized and the prophecies that are personalized to a church, we have to take those and we have to personalize them and we have to war with them and we have to say, Lord, you gave us these. We're going to stand on them. We're going to believe you, and we're going to believe every word that you spoke to us. So it's important that we understand that there's a shift in the prophetic anointing and some of the things that we're hearing, and an employment of even angels. The prophetic anointing that I'm speaking of, I was reading, the Lord brought this prophecy again. It was one of the latest prophecies that was spoken here just before I left. And as I was preparing, the Lord said, it just come up, and it was laying over on my desk, and I took it, and the Lord highlighted it and said, I want you to look at it, and then maybe we'll read some of it. It's kind of a longer one, so I don't know that we'll read all of it. Maybe we will once I get into it. But the essence right now, and I've got this someplace in my notes, but I'll go ahead and say it. The essence of angels even right now is a sidebar. The essence is the harvest and evangelism. But God is taking us through a realization of the employment of the book of Acts, signs, wonders, and miracles, and the employment of angels in our assignment. Now, you can be a person, and it's okay, that just will witness to a fence post or a light post. What I mean is you just witness to everybody. That's fine, but that's not the best. Okay, there's a better way. It's a way of being spirit-led. It's the book of Acts. It's the employment of the book of Acts. It's the way in which Holy Spirit begins to prepare you, and you engage with him, and he prepares ground for you for things to take place. Now, we may get into that tonight. I don't know. I've got it in my notes, but I don't know. And somebody mentioned Homer, but I know Homer. He does both. He's very acclimated to minister, but he stays in the spirit and listens. He listens all the time. So you'll understand more when we get to that part. If we get to that part tonight, let me read just a little bit from this. I say a little bit. Who knows? It's so good. Why not? This is something prophetically that came recently. Actually, it was July 9th. And the Lord said, and we titled this, and I give Sarah the privilege to title these, and she never misses it. She's just really so good on these. The fringes of my house must come back for this revival. Now, just listen to this, and then I've got some comments to make because this all feeds into the message here tonight. Birth this thing, he said, says the Spirit of grace, for the vision I've placed in this house has come through much intercession. It does not matter the amount of intercessors. What I've taken is I've stirred inside a cauldron of my presence and those who have poured into this cauldron, into this place, this pot of intercession. Those that have placed their lives to a place on temporary hold in many different areas, giving themselves over to the purging process. I'll stop right there and hopefully I find out my place one more time. When I gave, I don't know, if you've ever prophesied, you may have, but I've been used for many, many years in the prophetic, and as you continue to prophesy and grow in that grace, and everybody starts at a place. You start at a place. You're not just automatically mature. But you don't, these things, the Holy Spirit comes. And you hear what you're hearing just a split second, a millimeter second before you say it out. This is a bad term, but it's like you're not brain dead speaking, like you don't even know what you're saying, like babbling, and I have no idea what I'm saying. He doesn't take you over that way. You're hearing it in your spirit. You're hearing the essence of the revelation. He gives you the opportunity, the ability to put it in your words in a certain degree, but he really infiltrates specific words to get his message across. And so I remember as I'm, actually, I don't even know how to explain this. All this is taking place, and as you hear me prophesy often under the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's coming out, it's flowing, but in the spirit realm, it's as if, as I'm hearing it, I'm also at times having an internal conversation, and I don't know how that works because I'm saying it so quickly, but I'm hearing, now, this word that was repeated several times in this particular prophecy, the word cauldron, I don't know, I heard that when you heard it, basically. And I'm thinking, I think it's listed four or five times in this prophecy. And when I'm hearing this word cauldron, I'm thinking, why do you want me to say this? But I'm going to say it because I know Holy Spirit by now. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to say this, but how does this apply? But so I said it, and he repeated it numerous times. And of course, you know what a cauldron is. It's a large pot, a stirring pot. And I'll say this, let me pick back up. And yet I'm asking, he says, I'm asking, requesting of those who have ears to hear and those who have fallen in love with me, not of works. When you hear this term, ears to hear, now, I know this is not the meat of this message, but I'm just going to follow him. When you hear this term, ears to hear, he is speaking about people. We've all got ears, but he's talking about people who can hear the message, can hear what's being said. They're not distracted, or they're not in disagreement with it, and they're open to it, and they're wanting to be fed. I hope that there's people that are watching this tonight, that are local, that are for whatever reasons you could not make it here, that you're watching, at least watching the service, and that your ears are open to hear, because there's something that the Holy Spirit said in this prophecy that's very, very important. He said, the fringes of my house must come back for this revival. So he's referring to fringes. This is not an indictment. I'm not trying to make an indictment. I didn't give this myself. But the Holy Spirit is speaking. And he says, I'm requesting, I'm reading what I just read, of those who have ears to hear and those who have fallen in love with me and not of works. They've not fallen in love with the works or the applause of man, but they desire something genuine, something real. I'm asking them to go to another place to continue on this journey. For I have many more in this house and those who have associated themselves with this house and this ministry that are on the fringes. And I would say this without trying to be indicting. You can be in, and then of your own discourse or your own course in life, you can get on the fringes. And he spells this out, and I'm glad he spells this out because we needed more information here. He says this, and I should continue to read, and maybe not quite comment so much. For I have many more in this house and those that have associated themselves with this house and this ministry that are on the fringes, but they're back and forth. They love me, and they're not back and forth in sin, and that's a specific point, but they're back and forth in their focus, in their place of giving themselves over to what I called them to do in sacrifice and yielding their bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Pray for these. Now, this is our assignment. Not out of disgust, not out of disdain. And he didn't say that. I'm saying that. Pray for these. Do not condemn them, but pray. Pray for the eyes of their understanding. For there is a warfare. There is a warfare. Pray for your brothers and sisters that I'll join in to pouring in this oil into the, here we go again, the cauldron of my glory, this golden pot of my glory that will be lifted up as incense before me. I've sent more, and here he goes. Here's the acclamation of angels. I've sent more angels even recently. Do you know you're going to ask for more angels? The Lord told Gary Carpenter through a visitation, he says, if you ask for more, I'll give more. Of course, you have to engage. You have to ask. You have to pray. I've sent more angels even recently, says the Spirit of Grace, and people will come. Those you did not even invite will come. Well, we've had a few recently that we didn't invite. They said we Googled. We found the church. They'll hear about it. I've prophesied to you 25 plus years ago that highways would come here, come in here. And I spoke through the man that you call pastor. Well, I call him pastor specifically. And he said, and we have in parentheses, he wasn't talking about me, but Pastor Dave, that men would come from all places. There would be a gathering. There would be a gathering from all parts of the earth to this place because of the hub of revival. I said these things to you, and I created cities that are coming your way. Well, Ave Maria is coming this way. Fort Myers is coming this way. Cities are moving closer, and it's all for, they think they're trying to find a home in Florida. But they're just wanting to come to be part of revival. I created universities for the purpose of gleaning university students that will see the power. They'll witness with their own eyes the blind seeing. They'll know firsthand that it was no gimmicks. And when you see these things, says the Spirit of Grace, when Jesus meetings start, now that's a term we've affectionately become acquainted with, the harvest is ripe. Be ready, he said. Be diligent, for much coming and much going and expansion will take place, says the Spirit of Grace. I have property. Hallelujah. I heard him say it, so I said it. I have property already set aside. It's already set aside that you don't even know of, that you'll move into. and I'm preparing it now, says the Spirit of grace. There's a great harvest. You'll not build a church. You'll build a hub for revival, says the Spirit of grace. And yes, it will be, we know what he's talking about. It's going to be a church in the sense that we'll be, there'll be a church. But we're not looking for mega. However much it grows, that we love people. We don't love numbers. We love people. We don't need a sense of we've arrived. Harry, can you contact me from the South Campus? You know, how many campuses do we have now, Harry? You know, so. And I'm not, you know, if you've got three or four campuses and that's the thing, that's fine. As long as the power is there. Are you seeking Jesus meetings? That's the thing. I've called you. I've called you to come. Generals will be promoted because they can be trusted, says the Spirit of grace. Men and women alike will be promoted to lead and to guide, says the Spirit of the Lord. The book of, and I did not, when he began to prepare this thing, lesson tonight, I did not, this, you know, was not, this lesson, because this lesson came later than this prophecy, was not on the radar. But the Lord said the book of Acts, the replica of the book of Acts, will be duplicated in this time and in this season. It is closer than what you think, says the Spirit of the Lord. Again, pray that those that are distracted, and that's the thing, distractions. Distractions are, I think that is for the serious people that are not, you know, there's a large part of the church that is woke. Their pastors are helping them go to hell. I know that's kind of mean, but it's blatant. You've got pastors that'll teach that, you know, you can live in promiscuity and just, you know, live together and whatever. And you're born again. God loves you. It's okay. If they don't repent, they're going to wind up in the lake of fire. That's not the church that is distracted, that the Holy Spirit is talking about here, is not the ones, we're not talking about, at least in our circles, the ones that are in the bars, or going, you know, running around and doing things that are blatant sin. They're just distracted with life. And Satan is using that more than any other vehicle in America. The distractions of life, and just everything that you think that you have to do, false religion. For America, it's, you know, I started to say friends. They're not our friends, but we pray for them. The people across the street, the Church of Latter-day Saints, which I never see them over there. But false religions are penny stock. They're not. As far as when I say penny stock used to be you could buy certain stocks for just pennies on the dollar. In Satan's economy of sending people to hell in America, false religions it's not getting that many people. What is keeping the church is distractions from moving in, from giving themselves, saying, you know, my life, but our lives, those of you that are called to this, our life is not our own. And we don't need a whole lot of us. We've learned that through the years. But we do need those that will join in. Again, pray to those that are distracted that could bring forth an added addition to this glory. Pray for their distractions to come off, that they will sell themselves as a ransom unto me. They'll give their bodies as a ransom. They'll unshackle things, for the enemy has blinded the eyes to believe that they cannot do this, and that selling out means more than what it means. You hear somebody like Homer speak or myself, and I try not to say so much about, I have before for teaching purposes, the hours, but sometimes Satan will use that for people that are marginally, and they're walking in the flesh, and they say, well, I can't do that, so I can't do any of it. That's not. That's an excuse that the flesh uses. And he says this, you can work, you can have a family, you can do much business, but the selling out that I'm asking you to do and them to do is to be obedient to the obedience to the call, to this call, to come to this place, to be obedient to this call, come into this place of giving your bodies a living sacrifice and loving me more than the world, says the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I said that wrong because there's a part here. You can, he says here, for the enemy has blinded their eyes to believe that they cannot do this and that selling out means more than what it means. You can work, have family, do much business, but the selling out, here's specific, that I'm asking you to do and them to do is to be obedient, to whatever he says to do. So that's what he's telling us. Amen. Hallelujah. When I said that this word cauldron came up, I was kind of like, Lord, what is that all about? And then that same Sunday, I went home and after lunch and the kids gone, and I'm sitting out and I'm praying and I'm meditating. And the Lord brought this scripture because I'd been a long time, but I was familiar with this, but I'd had to look it up once again. And you can turn there or you can just listen. And this is found in, and I shared this a little bit on Sunday night, that Sunday night after this prophecy. But you can mark it down or turn there. It's in Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. And the word there to Zechariah was this, that in the day, in that day, now this is a prophetic word. I'm telling you, this is a prophetic word to us concerning outpouring and revival. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses, and in all caps in the King James, it has holiness unto the Lord. And the pots, the word pots there is the same word, or it can be interpreted cauldrons. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now this is, I hope I can get this across. Let me read it slow and explain. In that day, now I'm going to say in the day of the presence of God, or in the outpouring, or revival, or however you want to say it, when presence and Jesus meetings come, and his glory fills this house, and the revival is sweeping across America, and in this house, this church, and wherever you're at, pointing towards the camera, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots, or you can say the cauldrons, in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. I'll read the next verse and come back to this. Yes, or yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanites. Canaanites were, of course, understood to be the heathen and sinful. But he says, in that day there shall be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts. So what is he saying here? And where did the Lord pick up on this word cauldron in this particular prophecy? Well, when you understand what he's prophesying here, and he says in that day, he talks about holiness unto the Lord and the pots in the Lord's house. Now there were pots in the Lord, there were cauldrons in the Lord's house. And I said, Lord, what were you talking about in this word, cauldrons? But he said, the pots in the Lord's house. For the pots, if you read this, and there were several, not all Old Testament sacrifices were burnt offerings. Some were. But there were also offerings that sometimes were made, and the whole extent of the offering was a communion process between not only the offering that was brought to the house and given to the priest, but then the priest would cook the meat in the back of the temple or away from the altar. And these big pots or these big cauldrons where the meat was cooked, boiled, and seethed. Where it was cooked at, these pots were considered, they were the low end of tabernacle. It wouldn't be decor, but where? There were certain, not pots, but what is it, bowls. The bowls at the front of the tabernacle or going into the holies of holies, these were holy utensils. But the pots or the cauldrons were the flesh pots. And they were not considered necessarily holy. But the Lord was saying to this prophecy, which is our end time prophecy, that in that day, what once was considered desecrated flesh pots are going to be made holy. What was seething flesh, if you want to say it that way, the Lord said in this prophecy that as we come together, we're going to pour in ourselves into these pots or these cauldrons, and he's going to use our life in this flow of Holy Spirit to bring back the fringes. So you've got to understand something so beautiful in the outpouring and in Jesus' meetings where he talks about no more Canaanites. He's talking about a purging that has come to his house and a glory that has come, so much so that everything in the house is touched by God. Everything. There's no flesh that is living in this. The flesh that comes in gets born again. It gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But even the flesh pots, even the black cauldrons that boil the flesh, now the Lord said, in this presence, in this outpouring, they become just as holy as the bowls before the altar. Glory be to God. That's Jesus meetings. That's presence of God. That's God changing flesh to righteousness and using it for his glory in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what, I like it myself. I enjoy it. Everything turns holy in the outpouring of his presence. Everything turns holy in the outpouring of his presence. We're not being led about by from pillar to post, but very strategically. In other words, we're not just groping about, not only in our services, not only, and the Lord is, as I said, he's talking about strategic evangelism. The book of Acts is the blueprint for evangelism. And the book of Acts is intermingled and meshed together with Holy Spirit-led signs and wonders. Angels, we'll not get to because of time tonight to get to where, but that's fine. We've got plenty to talk about going forward, even next week. But we'll get into a lot of Spirit-led, angelic-led, and Holy Spirit-prepared evangelism. As I said, that the angel message right now is really a sidebar. It's not the main message. It's just part of the subject preparing us for evangelism in the harvest. The book of Acts is commonly referred to as Acts. I don't know what Bible you have, but if you have a King James, it's A-C-T-S, Acts. Acts what? Acts of the apostles, but it's really more than Acts of apostles. It's the Acts of the apostles and the church, because you see the church in action. Acts is meant to be a blueprint. If you read through the book of Acts, it is a blueprint for New Testament evangelism, because once you and I, because I haven't arrived. But once you and I become aware of the spirit world and how the spirit world, how real it really is, and if you've got to practice this, you really have to practice it. But if you begin to ask the Lord and begin to practice it, Now, it's not our desire to become devil conscious, although we should be aware all the time of the demonic forces that are out there. I want to be far more God conscious, angel conscious, live in that place. As I don't just spend my time as I come out of my closet, I'm also, like many of you, talking to Jesus throughout the day and being very cognizantly aware of my surroundings many times, angelic surroundings. If you'll begin to practice this and speak into it, you'll find a much more, can I say, conducive and smoother outcome to so many different things. Because God wants to assist us, angels want to assist us. And as I said, Acts is meant to be a blueprint of all New Testament evangelism. Evangelism is not meant to be a determination of the flesh, like, okay, I'm just going to, you know, I did that as a kid. Oh, man, I would get out, my mom and dad, I was a teenager, wherever we'd stop at, and I was like 16, 17, I just would just witness to everybody. And everybody's not ready. They're just not ready. I got into trouble at times. Said, well, it still turned out, yeah, but man, I really was like, okay, there's a better way. I'm always prone to, but I'm listening. I'm listening, and I'm hearing. And so I think that'll bear out in the book of Acts as we look more at it. Evangelism is not meant to be a determination of the flesh, but of a supernatural involvement of signs, wonders, dreams, visions, and interaction with Holy Spirit and the deployment of angelic hosts. So, hallelujah. I remember as a kid, mom and dad would have to watch me because at 18, you know, well, I wasn't at 18, I was married, I'd say 16. So I felt I had a call on my life, and I just wanted to, you know, I'm going to witness to everybody. Man, I remember one time I was driving down McGregor, and my buddy was driving, and there was this homeless guy, and I thought, he needs Jesus. And so I pulled down the window, and I'm like, he's riding his bike, and I'm thinking, this guy's like homeless, and he's, you know, he's probably out of it. And I'm like, sir, and I'm starting to talk to him about Jesus. I mean, I'm zealous. Zealousness is good, but zealousness will get you in trouble. So I, sir, and so like, he didn't want to talk to me, so I'm trying to give him the gospel. He doesn't want to talk to me, so we drive on. Later that evening, that guy's smart enough, he takes our tag number down, calls the sheriff's department. The sheriff's department called my mom and dad and said, your son was harassing some poor, you know, guy on McGregor Boulevard, and my mom was going, son, you got to stop this. You got to stop this. You got to start. And I learned to be spirit-led more than just okay, I'm just going to blatantly witness. There's some people in restaurants, a waitress will come, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, nothing there. No ground to be. If you pray enough, you can trust yourself enough. If you don't pray enough, then you're going to have lean on just blatancy. But if you have an intimate place, you'll know when and when not. Hallelujah. We've got a little bit more time, so turn with me to Acts chapter 29, please. And when you get there, tell me what you say. He said ain't no 29. Hallelujah. Well, scholars, man, we have scholars here tonight. I can't believe it. You mean to tell me there's no 29? Not there. He said ain't there. There is no canonized chapter 29. In other words, it's not in the Bible. Because Acts 29 is still in the process of being written. Acts 29 is still in the process. Look at the last few verses of 28. How that St. Luke wrote chapter 28. And when he had said these words, he was talking about Paul. He said, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among them. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And look at this, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. 3 things here he concludes. He says that Paul preached the kingdom of God, teaching those things. Number 2, teaching those things concerning Jesus Christ with all confidence. And last of all, no man forbidding him. When you read these words, it's amazing how Luke does not leave us with an end for a reason. He doesn't end Paul's life there. And there's no closure at that point to the book of Acts. Acts does not really end. Acts doesn't end. We're in, that was the Acts of the Saints. We're in Acts of the Saints now. Acts of the Saints and the Apostles does not end until the book of Revelation, and not even at the beginning of Revelation, but when the Lord comes and the church is culminated with the second coming of Christ and then later the millennial reign of Christ. But we're in Acts 29 right now. We're in chapter 29 of the book of Acts. We're serving the Lord, and the second wave of Pentecost, or Acts chapter 2, is going to be, listen, how many of you know, I'll tell you, I hope you agree, the latter rain is going to be far greater than the former. This last harvest is going to be greater than anything that we've ever seen. It's going to be more wonderful than anything that is, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to say, yes, they were doing that then, we're doing it now, and we're having the same results. Luke, it's amazing how he concludes this. Paul, his life doesn't really, you know, it's just, Luke writes this. I love the way this ends. The book of Acts ends. It doesn't end with an end per se. Like Paul's dead. Paul died. Paul, you know, beheaded Paul. And that was historically, the Bible doesn't say, but historically he was beheaded in Nero's courtyard. But I'll tell you this, and this is just for information purposes. The way that Luke ends this, he said 2 full years, he's able to minister. Nobody's forbidding him. He paints this picture. This is not the picture of 2 Timothy, which is his last book, which he's writing his swan song and saying, I'm about to be offered up and give myself to the Lord. And it looks like he's then in under real extreme persecution. And many scholars, and I've read on this for years, but many scholars and historians will tell you that really they believe that this incarceration, this first incarceration, Paul was freed for a short period of time. There was a season that he did. He was freed and then subsequently arrested later by Nero at Nero's real rage and persecution of the church. You remember Nero historically went mad. They say he fiddled while Rome burned. I don't know if he was fiddling, but supposedly he did want the reconstruction of Rome, so he burn it, and he had a scapegoat, which was the Christians. And at that time, there was an incredible persecution. Now, many scholars will tell you Paul was released because Luke records that he had 2 years of just open ministry. He was confined, but house arrest, and he was able to minister. He wasn't in a dungeon during this time. He was actually in a place where he kind of got to do what he wanted to do, receive anybody, talk to anybody, he just probably couldn't go. He had an ankle bracelet, so he couldn't go too far. I'm just kidding. But anyway, many scholars will tell you that he was later, a short time later, after he was released, someplace in another city was arrested, and that's when he comes back and is really persecuted even unto death. The Holy Spirit had a specific purpose in the way that he ended the book of Acts. He left it wide open because the gospel of the kingdom has no end. There's an internet of angelic hosts meant to help in the evangelism of the gospel of the kingdom. We really need to get on this internet. And I'm just using that as a phrase of words, just to coin something. If you don't tie in, if you're offline on this internet of speaking and decreeing and believing and conscious, you say, well, that's, Jesus was conscious of it from the very beginning. As soon as he met Nathanael, he said, Nathanael, angels are going to be ascending and descending upon my ministry. There's an interaction with wherever I go and whatever I do. Father has sent, Holy Spirit is sent these angels to work with me in evangelism, in the gospel, in miracles, and all these particular things. So if you're offline, you're just going to blatantly do it yourself. That's fine. But you're going to make your world a whole lot easier. You're going to have much better results. And you're going to see a whole lot more greater productivity if you begin to ask the Father. You don't pray to angels, but you begin to ask the Father and then begin to take the Word of God. And then there is a deployment. You can begin to speak and say, I deploy, I release these angelic hosts into my day, and I'm going to go here. Many times I'm going someplace, I'm going to an event, or going to, and I'm saying I'm releasing these. I know that God has given me a number of angels to work with me, and I appreciate that. But you can release these particular angels, and they're very, very powerful beings, and they have an assignment, and there's different classifications. We'll get into that maybe later. But there's an internet of angels hosts meant to help in the evangelism of the gospel of the kingdom. And it's the gospel of the kingdom is not just in word only, but it's in power. So the world needs to see the power. We need to witness. But sometimes our witness is the execution of the power. They see that we just left somebody healed that was not. The quote, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words, is widely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. So listen to this again. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Hallelujah. If necessary. And I know you got to speak. But oh my God, the world needs to see much more than speaking. Hallelujah. We must get an angelic internet by prayer and decrees. Otherwise, we much help in preaching the gospel is wasted. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much more. It's wonderful. 6 minutes. I think I can do close to 6 minutes in this letter by someone that you might recognize. His name is Dave Roberson. How many of you recognize Dave Roberson? Now, I appreciate Pastor Jim Martin making me aware of this as of late. And this is one of his, it originally was, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad. And that's an inside for many of you who don't know. And I don't have, he would write his letters on a yellow pad. Then he would read them to us. And we were supposed to say, oh no, the dreaded yellow pad. And we would do that at the conferences and different things. But listen to this. This ties in. And I'll leave you with this. I'll read this and leave you. I won't leave you, but we'll leave with this. Dear friend, this is May of 2005, and this is from Pastor Dave Roberson. Dear friend, never has the ministry of angels been so alive to me. Of course, I've been aware of scriptures such as Hebrews 1:14 for some time. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them to whom shall be heirs of salvation? And I really love what this verse says about the ministry of angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commands, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalms 103, verse 20. I can remember in years past praying hopeful, vague little prayers, almost more of an experiment in prayer than prayer itself, hoping for some kind of positive outcome with limited understanding I had concerning angels. Perhaps you've had the same kind of experience, but when we understand why we have such authority with angels, it can altogether change the effectiveness with which we pray. I have become convinced that the reason so many things are left undone concerning the work of the kingdom of God is that many of us have no idea how to view angels, nor do we know how angels view us. So many things are left undone, things committed to the ministry of angels, because as heirs of salvation, we don't know how to receive their ministry. But like everything else Jesus has done, he has prepared for us a place in the Father concerning angels, a place of great authority and power. Love has so much to do with grace and with the ministry of angels, and God has convinced me that he loves me. It started out with me trying to convince God that I loved him. But in the end, it was God convincing me of his love for me. And it isn't my head that is being convinced, but my heart. I have always basically thought that worship we offer to God is sort of a homage that we owe him. Little did I know that when I started into a place of private worship, that instead of my convincing God of my love, he convinced me of his love. You too need to be convinced of Jesus' love for you. You have to know that what he did for you, he chose to do. No one made him do it. It was his choice. He did it because he loves you. Just as no one could have made Adam choose to disobey God in the garden, no one could make Jesus choose to be obedient, even unto death on the cross. Redemption had to be his choice. We're going to run a few minutes. The angels knew this. They knew God could not force redemption on man. They knew what Jesus did. He did because he loved us and because he loves his Father. Our redemption had to be born out of obedience, not disobedience. That is what Jesus said about his own life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Even up to those last moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had the right to choose. When the soldiers arrived to arrest him, Peter came to his defense and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus stopped him and said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions is more than 72,000 angels. Believe me when I say that the angels wanted to come to Jesus' aid. They loved him and would have come in a moment. The angels knew that God had given Jesus a commandment, and that in this commandment, no man had the power to take his life from him. He had to lay it down himself. What would have happened if this command had been issued, if Jesus had lifted up his face towards heaven and said, "Father, save me from this hour." Before he ever finished the prayer, there would have been more than 72,000 angels standing beside him, ready to take him away from the scene of suffering and unspeakable torture. But as much as the angels loved Jesus and wanted to save him, they were prevented from doing so because he was being condemned in our place. He was beginning his journey to the cross, and there was nothing the angels could do but marvel at this great love he has for mankind. As Jesus approached the last moments of his life, hanging on the cross, forsaken by man, and for a brief moment by his Father, he cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God had to forsake his Son, for Jesus was your substitute. The Father had to forsake Jesus so that he would never have to forsake you. Jesus paid that horrible price, abandoned by man, forsaken by God, unaided by legions of angels who were ordained to stand or ordered to stand down, so that there would be never a time that you had to experience what he did, no matter how bad. Can you imagine Michael? Would you read about Michael two or three times? He's the warrior angel. He's the prince of Israel. This guy is standing there, sword on his thigh, probably like Jones. And I want to go. Just please, Jesus, just give me a please. Because he'd say the word, but he had to stand down. He will never leave you or forsake you. When the devil tries to defeat you or condemn you for something that Jesus has already redeemed you from by his blood, God's angels are available to minister on your behalf. And because they had to refrain from helping Jesus, believe me when I say that angels will come to minister for you with a vengeance. They want to be turned loose in your life. The angels love Jesus with a passion that is beyond understanding. And now they love you. They want to respond to Jesus' every command and his every instruction concerning you. To watch Jesus suffer while being restrained from helping him was almost more than the angels could bear. So you can imagine what these angels will do for us, the very ones for whom Jesus suffered. They love Jesus, but could not deliver him. So God help anyone who tries to keep the angels from delivering us. Now he goes on to say, we have a prayer and power conference this coming June 12th through the 17th. Hallelujah. And he talks about, he's going to talk more about these angels then. And I was at that conference, and I don't know if he did. He probably started out, "Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:26. Praying in tongues. Hallelujah. We're 3 minutes over there. We did good. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We love you in the camera, through the camera. We appreciate you so much. Father, we're just starting this journey, it seems, into more power. 30 years we've been on this, but Lord, it just feels like something fresh and anew. We thank you for our foundation. We thank you for Holy Spirit and the blessedness of the substitution of what Jesus was substituted for us, not only in sin, but also in the substitution of us being able to call upon you and employ this angelic host. Lead and guide us into our future. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for this word. We bless it. We pray a blessing on all those that have watched tonight and all those that are here. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a gift to give, there's an offering box in the back, and we appreciate it so very much. We love you out there. God bless. Have a great rest of your week. I'll see you Sunday.